passage comes this morning from chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3. Kings chapter 3, passage this morning is verses 1 through 15. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places, because the temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all of his court. This is the word of God. No doubt this is a familiar passage to you. It's one that is covered numerous times as children go through Sunday school. Everyone is familiar with Solomon praying for wisdom. But it's my prayer this morning that as we unfold this passage, that you will see some new aspects that you may not have heard before as this passage has been covered. So to start out, we need, as we always do, to examine the context. So 1 Kings chapter 3 jumps in with Solomon made an alliance. But what I would suggest that you do is you actually look at the tail end of chapter 2. Just that one sentence at the tail end of chapter 2, verse 46, where it says, "The kingdom was now firmly established in Solomon's hands." Now, this may not make sense to you where it just says that the kingdom was now firmly established in Solomon's hands. In fact, the parallel passage to Solomon praying for wisdom, when it's covered in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, actually starts out by saying the kingdom was now firmly established in Solomon's hands. And the reason that this is significant, if you were to read 1 Kings chapter 1 and 1 Kings chapter 2, you would see as David's life was coming to a close and he was about to go and be with the Lord, there actually was a little bit of an insurrection that occurred. Adonijah had set himself up as king, but there were a few faithful servants of David, such as Zadok, Benaniah, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, and Rei, who were loyal to David. And they were absolutely dismayed that his son would set himself up as king without David's approval. And they went. Nathan went to the king and asked, "Is this what you want?" And David, because of the promise that he had made, put Solomon in charge, and he made it clear that his mantle of leadership was being passed on to Solomon. So Solomon, when he takes the reins of this country, this small nation, it was not done through a smooth transition. There was some fighting, and it did not go smoothly. So when it says the kingdom was now firmly established in Solomon's hands at the end of chapter 2, understand that this isn't like the transition of power that we have in this country. This is more like what we see even to this day in the Middle East, as transitions do not always go smoothly. So then we get to the passage itself. In verse 1 it says that Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. This was only the first of a series of marriages to foreign princesses designed to cement the ties between Solomon's kingdom and other important surrounding nations. At that time, Egypt was a superpower. It was very hard to make an alliance with Egypt, and it was even harder to marry Pharaoh's daughter. But Solomon did both. This means that Israel was recognized as a significant nation in the world. However, Solomon's marriage to a foreign woman was against God's command. In Deuteronomy 7, God was quite clear of his expectations for the people who were to be set apart, and he made it clear that they were not to intermarry. So right at the beginning, we have this high that occurs, where the kingdom was firmly established, and the very next passage that we have is that Solomon made an alliance. First of all, he shouldn't have been allying himself with Egypt, because God had made it clear that the battle was his. So Solomon was looking for a political alliance, a military alliance, and in doing so, he essentially was saying that God being on his side and that of the nation of Israel wasn't enough. So the next thing he does is not only does he make the alliance with Pharaoh, but he marries Pharaoh's daughter to even more solidify that alliance. And yet, marriage to foreign women was also prohibited. And we'll see, as I said, this was the first of many foreign women that Solomon eventually will marry. And that will prove to be his downfall. So that's a bit of a foreshadowing of where we're going with Solomon. Verse 2 says, "The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places." Now we can read this passage very quickly and think, oh, they're at the high places, and sort of think, oh, okay, that's a little hilly area and that's where they're worshiping God. But we are missing the fact that these high places are a spot the children of Israel should not have been continuing their worship. The author of 1 Kings qualify their approval of Solomon with the observation that the king continued to permit his people to worship on the high places. These are hilltop sanctuaries where Yahweh was worshipped as though he were merely one of the ancient gods of Canaan. In fact, if you remember a few months ago when I preached on the reforms of King Josiah that are found in 2 Kings chapter 23, you may remember that we talked about the fact that after Josiah had found the word and realized how far Israel had strayed, and this is, of course, several generations from Solomon, it says that Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places, from Geba to Beersheba, where the priests had burned incense. He broke down the shrines at the gates, at the entrance to the gate of Joshua, the city governor, which is on the left of the city gate. Although the priests of the high places did not serve at the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, they ate unleavened bread with their fellow priests. He desecrated Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so that none could use it to sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire to Molech. He removed from the entrance to the temple of the Lord the horses the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. They were in the court near the room of an official named Nathan Melech. Josiah then burned the chariots dedicated to the sun. So we see generations later that what Solomon was permitting here, which was for the continued use of these high places, which had been previously used by the Canaanites, by the people that Israel was to have pushed out when they took hold of the promised land, by allowing these high places to stand, Solomon was tacitly giving his approval for this hybrid worship to occur. So although the Israelites were sacrificing to Yahweh, they were doing so in a place that had previously been for the other gods of the region. According to God's command, the Israelites had to make burnt offerings at the place that God had designated to put his name. That's in Leviticus 12. And that place where he had designated to put his name was Jerusalem. But they did not follow this command, and they were sacrificing at the high places. Spiritually speaking, building the temple was the most important and urgent activity that the nation of Israel needed to undertake at this point. In verse 3, we see Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David. That sounds great. But once again, we have this high, and then we have sort of this footnote. Because there's this phrase that says, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. You may remember from 1 Samuel, there was a time where the Israelites were going out against the Philistines, and they kept being defeated. And they were questioning, why is it, if we are your chosen people, God, why are we continuing to not have victory against these heathens, these people whom you told us we were to conquer? And in 1 Samuel chapter 7, Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourself of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baals and their Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. So this was a recurring problem for the children of Israel. They had this pattern where they were claiming the promises of being chosen by God, and yet they tended to drift back to the customs of the people around them. And Solomon, as the king, as the one chosen by God to succeed his father David, by him going up to the high places and offering sacrifices there, he too was dishonoring God. In verse 4 we read, the king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Though the author does not excuse Solomon for compromising with the high places, at this point Solomon loved the Lord with all his heart, and he walked in the footsteps of David in obedience to God. Solomon went up to Gibeon, the most important high place, where the tabernacle and altar that Moses had made were still kept. There, Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. Solomon spent a lot of money and engaged the help of many people. Solomon did this deliberately at the beginning of his reign. So he's showing his love for God, and he is seeking God's favor and blessing first. So I have a map that can show. This is Israel, and using technology, we're going to try and demonstrate that here on the left bank is where Gibeon is. So Gibeon was one of the royal cities of the Hivites. It was even a greater city than both Jericho and Ai. But what happened was, when the Israelites came into the promised land, and when they conquered, and I believe I've got a picture of what it looks like today, the ancient city of Gibeon. When the people of Gibeon saw, as God's hand of favor was with the Israelites, as they came in and in obedience, as they marched around and the walls of Jericho fell, and then as they went off and eventually they were able to conquer Ai, the people of Gibeon said, uh-oh, we're next. And so they actually deceived the children of Israel. They put on tattered clothing, and they put on worn moccasins, and they covered themselves with dust, and they went to the children of Israel, and they said that they were travelers from a distant land, and they asked for a peace treaty. And because the Israelites didn't consult with God, and they said, oh, this sounds like a good idea, and they made this peace treaty. And then the Israelites found out that this was actually their neighbors and was part of the land that they were to conquer. Joshua was not pleased, and they were condemned to be bondsmen. They were to be the hewers of wood and the drawers of water for the house of the Lord. So they were employed in the sanctuary. Eventually, there was a time where Saul attempted to murder everyone in Gibeon, which went against the treaty that the Israelites had entered into with these people. So as a result of that, at one point, there's a famine in the days of David. And when they sought the Lord as to why it was that they were experiencing this famine, the answer came back was this was as a result of them not having honored their word. And it was only after they were able to make some repatriation for the sin that Saul had done by trying to annihilate everyone from Gibeon that the famine ended. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 21. So as we see here, at one point, the Ark of the Covenant was accommodated in Gibeon. This is why it's referred to as the most important of the high places. Because before David erected a tabernacle in Jerusalem, that's where the Ark had been. The Lord chose Gibeon to be a Levitical town. It was Samuel's home. This is where the gift of prophecy fell on Saul. But the Ark is now in Jerusalem. And according to Leviticus, that is where the worship is supposed to take place for the house of Israel. And so by continuing to live in the past and go to the former things, Solomon, although he was seeking to honor the Lord with his 1,000 sacrifices that he made at Gibeon, he still, as a leader, was leading the people astray. So let's look now at verses 5 through 9. We now understand how it is that Solomon got to Gibeon. And we see here that the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And as you look at verse 6 and Solomon's answer, and he says, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day." This is a great model for when we pray and for when we talk to God. It's really key to start with God's attributes and God's actions in the past. Remind him of how he has acted, because that really puts us in the right frame of mind for when we are then asking for things. So Solomon starts out by declaring, "You are such a faithful God. You were there for my father, and you allowed me to sit on his throne." And by Solomon sitting on David's throne, that was an element of the Davidic covenant, which God said, if you do this, these are the things that will happen. If you don't do this, these will be the consequences. So Solomon is acknowledging the fact that his father David had been faithful to what the Lord had called him to do. And because of that, Solomon had the privilege and the opportunity of sitting on his father's throne. And then in verse 7 we read, "But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties." Now, Solomon's exact age at the time that he came to power is unknown. Some scholars estimate that it may have been as young as 16. Others suggest that it probably didn't exceed the age of 20. But the fact remains, Solomon is acknowledging that he's young, he's inexperienced, and he's got a big job ahead of him. In verse 8, we read, "Your servant is here among a people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number." And here, once again, Solomon is calling out God's faithfulness and God's attributes and God's character. He's referring to the fact that God himself had chosen this people. In Deuteronomy 7, we read, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. So when Solomon is invoking the phrase, the people that you have chosen, he is reminding God that long ago God had chosen the people of Israel because of his love for them. And then it's interesting, in the tail end of verse 8 there, where it talks about too numerous to count or number. You may remember from when the pastor did his series on the life of David, there was this episode that occurred in 2 Samuel chapter 24, where David actually conducted a census. He tried to count these people, which his son is now saying, these people are great people, too numerous to count or number. And God was displeased with David because he conducted that census. And as judgment was being announced, God told David that it was his choice as to the type of judgment that he was to receive. The angel of the Lord stopped at the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. David builds an altar at that site, and that, you may remember, is going to be the site where Solomon's temple is built. So even there's this looking back to the past and learning from it, and Solomon is saying, your people are too great, too numerous to number. And there was actually a time in Solomon's father's life where he had tried to number the people, and where God's hand and God's mercy extended at the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. That's the site where his father had built an altar, where eventually Solomon is going to build the temple. So there's this full cycle that's happening here. Even as Solomon is praying to God and talking to God and reminding God about his character and who he is and what he's promised. So then we get to Solomon's request. Solomon says, so give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? In the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles, he phrased it, give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? I'm not sure about you, but if you've paid attention to the news in the last week, couple months, several years, I think we really could use a lot of discerning heart to govern the people and to distinguish between right and wrong, whether we're talking about Washington, whether we're talking about Beacon Hill, or the town halls of the cities and towns in which we live. There really needs to be people who are in positions of leadership who have the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. And as we look at Solomon's response, because he didn't have the opportunity, when God made this offer of ask me for whatever you want, Solomon didn't say, thanks for the offer, give me 24 hours, I'll get back to you. Solomon immediately had this response, which is a powerful thing. And you've got to wonder, how does a young man of 16, 17, 19, however old Solomon was at this time, how can he come up with this response off the cuff that quickly and have it be sincere to the point where God will be pleased with it? Well, if you look to Proverbs, which the majority of them are attributed to Solomon, in chapter 4 we read, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart, keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head. She will present you with a crown of splendor. This proverb, which is attributed to Solomon, he says, while I was still a boy in my father's house, he told me, get wisdom. Though it cost everything, get wisdom and understanding. Is that what we're teaching the next generation? Are we here in North America, are we in the church, teaching them that they should be going for success and prestige and financial security? Or are we teaching our children, the next generation, that biblically they should seek after wisdom? Look at how Solomon responded when God said, ask me whatever you want, I'll give it to you. So then we turn to verses 10 to 14, which is God's response. How cool is this phrase? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. How many times in Scripture do we read that the actions of so-and-so displeased the Lord, or the Lord's anger burned against? But here we have, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. In verses 11 and 12 it says, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. And to this day, that phrase, the wisdom of Solomon, is a part of our culture. People understand that the wisdom that Solomon received was heavenly and God-sent, to the fact that it is held up as a standard. The wisdom of Solomon is something that all other human understanding is compared to. In 13 and 14, of course, we read, moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And here comes the, sort of, once again, the foreshadowing in 14. And if you walk in my ways, and obey my statutes, and commands as your father did, I will give you a long life. This is very consistent with the Davidic covenant that I mentioned earlier. And it was also, it's almost a repetition of the charge that David gave Solomon as he was getting ready to die. In 1 Kings chapter 2, it says, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I am about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong and show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways, and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me, if your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Verse 14 is filled with hope, and yet for those of us who know how the story ends, it's bittersweet, because we know that eventually Solomon is not going to continue to follow the Lord the way his father did. And so he will not enjoy long life, and there will eventually not be a man on the throne of Israel. Verse 15, we see Solomon's response. Solomon awoke, realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all of his court. So Solomon has this experience with God. He recognizes that God's favor is upon him, and his response is worship. And he worshiped where he was supposed to be. He went to the Ark, which was in Jerusalem. So how does this impact all of us? One of the parts of the story which we really don't emphasize when we go over this passage in Sunday school is that Solomon was not in the right place. And he was not completely doing the right thing. And yet God still reached down to him. And that is the glorious thing about the God that we serve. In Romans 5:8 it says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In a few moments we're going to be celebrating communion, and the part about communion is that Christ did not wait to sacrifice Himself on the cross until we were ready. He reached out to us while we were still sinners. God was not legalistic toward Solomon. God was moved by Solomon's expression of love for him. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, God had said, "Those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be disdained." When Solomon honored God, God wanted to honor him. So that's when he appeared to Solomon in the dream and said, "Ask me for whatever you want me to give you." God was ready to give Solomon whatever he asked. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." God is our loving Father, and He wants to bless us. Some people misunderstand God, thinking that He is harsh and demanding. But God is our loving Father who wants to give everything to His children. And though He knows what is best, He still asks us what we want Him to do for us. Instead of asking for riches or the destruction of our enemies, we too should be pursuing wisdom. In James chapter 1 it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." There is a prayer that pleases God. This prayer is according to God's will. 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." When we pray according to God's will, He hears and answers. Sometimes we do not receive because we do not ask. Sometimes we ask but do not receive because we ask with wrong motives. So this is why it's so important to understand how it is that Solomon got to that answer that pleased the Lord. He listened to the teaching of his father. God answers our prayer more abundantly than we ask. God is our Father. When we really ask according to His will, He provides everything generously according to our need. Our need, not our want. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." When our prayer pleases God, God will give us all these things as well. Solomon had asked for a discerning heart to govern God's people. God gave him that and more. God gave him riches, honor, and a promise of long life if he kept God's command. So, as I mentioned, one of the things that I'm really convicted about is the fact that we should be praying for the wisdom of our leaders. If you look in our bulletin on the bottom, every week it says President Barack Obama, just above that, local and state governments. But how many times do we genuinely do this? And are we praying that their term will come to an end quickly? Or are we praying that they would be surrounded by godly advisors, people that will advise them as to right and wrong? Just yesterday in Houston, there was an event at Reliant Stadium. It went on for 7 hours. It was apolitical. It was a gathering of believers. It was called The Response. And at one point, and it made headlines all over the country, Governor Rick Perry appeared on stage and he prayed for President Obama. And it's a powerful thing. And I would urge you all to pray for our government. National, state, local, but pray for wisdom. Pray for those whom God has put in positions of leadership. They are accountable for their actions, but we have an obligation to submit to those in authority over us and to pray for them. So in conclusion, for you, I would urge you to get wisdom. This week, grab a hold of the scriptures. Read the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. There are 31 in all. You can read all 31. It's a very quick read. But the first nine, the recurring theme is wisdom, 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 get wisdom, get understanding, get wisdom, avoid folly, get wisdom. First nine chapters of Proverbs. I'd urge you to read it. And pray to God that He would give you a discerning heart. And wherever it is that He calls you to be a leader, it may not be in charge of a nation. It may be in charge of a family. It may be in charge of some people at a workplace. It may be in a neighborhood. Do not underestimate the sphere of influence that God has called you to be in, and pray that He might give you wisdom and a discerning heart to be able to know right from wrong. Join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You did not wait until we were right before You reached down to us in love. Lord, we thank You from this example from Scripture that You were willing to bless Solomon, that You remembered the promises that You had made to his father David. And Lord, we do pray that You would give us wisdom. We'd ask that You would allow us to have that discerning heart, that we would know and be able to distinguish between right and wrong, and give us the boldness to be able to act on that knowledge. Lord, our desire is that You would be magnified through the example that we set for the fallen world in which we live. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. This time I would